Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
And we're live on One Decent Pastor.
Good morning, fellas.
Good morning.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you doing?
I'm all right.
Chad, how are you?
I'm good.
Good.
Yeah.
Terry's still down south seeing his kids. But even though he's down south, he's still putting in work for us, man.
Yeah, I saw he did that. I don't know how that – did he offer or did you con him into
No,
it?
It's stinking rad. He offered.
Yeah, he just offered.
Because I think I threw out the idea or something, and then he went and watched it and then wrote up a whole thing and sent it. And it was like
pretty quickly.
No, seriously, man.
Like he turned it around really fast. So thanks, Terry.
Terry's a stud.
Yeah.
He's down there and he's still putting in the work.
So. And he'll be back next Thursday.
Next Thursday.
Well, yeah. He'll be back here for, I think they're coming in before that, but yeah, he'll be here for this.
So. But we miss him.
Yeah. Anyway.
Thank you, sir. So what's going on? You guys getting out your shorts and your t-shirts and
maybe not
your skateboards? That. Rent your skateboard.
I don't do well with wheels under my feet. Okay. I mean, I can do a car.
Have you ever been ice skating? Do you ice skate?
Well, I've tried.
How did it go?
So I was always very good at ball sports. So yeah. Baseball, basketball, yeah. Football. I can run with volleyball. The ball.
Volleyball?
I can't. Volleyball, yeah.
Volleyball?
Decent at volleyball. Volleyball has been very, very good to me.
We're going to get in trouble.
We played well. Yeah, that was wrong. Sorry.
Yep.
But skates, rollerblades, I've tried, but I'm very uncoordinated when it comes to those things.
No, my brother was the same way. Like, I was the skateboard guy or whatever, and he was, like, great with any sport, like basketball or baseball. Like, he just excelled. Yeah. But when
I can't.
It's weird.
Can't do any of that stuff. Mm-hmm. Sorry.
And these days, we're all a little too fragile for those kinds of things.
Yeah. Now, I'm afraid walking down the steps of my stairs with my coffee cup in my hand because, I could lose a hip.
Well, this is going to sound really, really stupid, but part of, like, how I excelled, like any skateboarder excels, especially vert or pool skating, is that you know how to fall. That's, like, a real thing. Like, you know how to fall.
Yeah, tuck and roll.
Regardless of whatever position you find yourself in and how you're falling, you just know how to fall. And that's what's gone for me now.
Okay.
Because I don't know how to fall anymore, which means that's when you hurt yourself.
Yep.
I know that sounds
like break your femur, for instance.
Well, that was, sure.
Sure.
Yeah.
So. Yeah.
We never know where the banter is going to take us because we don't really plan it.
No, we're kind of bored right now.
It goes where it goes, you know?
I think that goes without saying, Chad.
We're trying to find something to talk. We're reaching right now, so. Should we just get into it, or do you guys have anything else you need to talk about or discuss or bring up? Or
probably worth mentioning, we had a couple people that had surgery this week that went well. So Dave and Kevin are both recovering nicely, sounds like.
Awesome. Talking about personal things on the podcast that other people won't know anything about?
Yeah, well.
Banned by Jordan.
Well, Jordan.
He's not here.
Jordan became a member of the Lutheran Church.
Yeah.
So we don't answer to Jordan anymore.
Just making sure.
Okay.
He could still say something.
Jeff Welch.
I was just going to say, probably worth mentioning.
Yeah. Seems to have turned a corner. He seems to be doing better, walking, eating, regaining some energy. So I heard that maybe even tomorrow he might.
Yeah.
Might
it sounded like he was possibly heading home soon. Yeah.
Which is awesome. So thank you guys for praying for him. Keep praying for them.
And
that's good news. So, okay. You ready?
Let's do it.
Did you guys ever watch Growing Pains growing up?
I know what it is, but I did not watch it.
I did too. Like that was like one of my favorite show when it came out.
Yeah. That's where I first developed my disdain for Leonardo DiCaprio.
Your disdain?
Disdain. I was going to say hate, but I guess might be a little bit of a strong word.
Disdain. DiCaprio was on that.
Yeah.
Oh, man. I haven't thought of that.
So we talked. So we like his movies, but we don't necessarily like him. And that's where it started for me. Was Growing Pains.
Yeah. No, I forgot he was on there.
Yeah.
Yeah. No. So Kirk Cameron, obviously, that's where he became a big child star.
Yeah.
Was on that, and then he's most people know that he's a devout Christian. I personally like the guy. Like, I don't want to just crucify the guy completely today. Like his character, I like him. He's been like a pretty run of the mill solid Christian for a long time, yeah.
But he got himself in trouble
doing the Lord's work,
and he's been outspoken, like in good ways.
Yeah, yeah. In good ways.
Generally, in good ways.
Ray Comfort.
Yeah, him and Comfort, man, for years have partnered up on some, you know, pretty good stuff. So we'll come back to Ray because he's kind of an interesting component to this in my mind. If you haven't heard, there was a thing that happened this week when he got on apparently his son's podcast. So that was a podcast that his son hosts, and they had a discussion about hell, to which, you know, Kirk, I guess he kind of said some things that maybe he had not said before or made clear before on his position about hell, which then just went, you know, firestorm through social media and the Christian world. And so we don't want to jump on it just because it's, you know, something that we can harp on. But some of these, well, let me ask you guys, why do we talk about things like this?
About current events or about hell?
Both.
Oh.
Well, yeah. Why? Okay. So let's go with current events, okay. Like hot button issues in the church and church culture. Why do we jump on it? We don't jump on all of them, but some of them.
Yeah. I mean, I think if we're seeing them on our feeds, I assume that other people in the church are probably seeing them in theirs and hearing about them. And so, you know, when something relevant comes up to talk about, especially when there's confusion behind an issue like this in the church, this is a great place for us to be able to banter and talk about it a little bit. We don't always do that from the pulpit on Sunday mornings. If it comes up in the text we're in, we will. But this is a great venue for it.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. And I think, too, you know, part of, you know, our role as pastors is to help people in our church in particular have a biblical worldview of things. And so we are a little bit, you know, I don't know if picky is the right word, but picky about the hot button issues that we might address on the podcast. But yes, we want people to think biblically about things.
Totally.
We're not doing it to critique this person or that person necessarily, mm-hmm. You know, not to own them or anything, even if it's something that we disagree with, but just to help people to think biblically about things.
Yeah. We kind of live in a world, a church culture with social media where people are just constantly responding to things that hear other people say, and it never ends, where they're all just punching each other without having conversations.
Yeah. You know, I watched a podcast last night that was a couple hours long, and one of the guy on the podcast is pretty outspoken about certain issues, and he just kept saying, like I don't want to name names. I want to talk about ideas, not people. Mm-hmm. I just really appreciated his demeanor about, you know, not wanting to disparage anybody or slam anybody, but talk about the ideas that they put out there and argue the ideas, not the person.
That's good. Yeah. I think that's more of our goal. It was very charitable. With this. Yeah. I haven't always been good with that. I can be sarcastic sometimes, and it's not tasteful.
You enjoy besmirching.
I can besmirch people with the best of them. And I'm trying to grow up and learn not to besmirch people. Yeah. So I started off with, I like Kirk.
Yeah.
And I actually mean it.
Yeah.
It's more the topic that I think is interesting and worth having a conversation over for our people. So what is the topic? What was the controversial, what was the controversy when it comes to the subject, which was hell, that they were discussing?
Well, that's a controversy in and of itself, is just hell.
Yeah, it's not something we would normally come on and go like, let's talk about hell today. That'd be cool.
Right.
We'll come back to that.
Yeah.
Yeah, he was holding to the idea, or has come to the idea of what's referred to as annihilationism.
Yeah, what is that?
Or conditional immortality. That's kind of the other term for it. But it's the idea, basically, that you don't suffer eternal conscience punishment in hell. That there's a point where that stops. So basically the idea is some people believe that when a non-Christian dies, that they're just annihilated. I think that's more of a Seventh-day Adventist and some of those churches that taught that. But then there's Jehovah's other people Witness, that say maybe. That you, Jehovah's Witnesses.
Soul
I
sleep.
Think that, I don't know how much, soul sleep. But then there's other people now that apparently believe that there's a period of time where you do suffer once you've,
purgatory. Almost.
Once you've suffered adequately, then you're annihilated or made extinct in a way that now you no longer have, or you're no longer conscious for eternity.
You no longer exist.
You no longer exist, yeah. And so I think they would argue that that's a more merciful and more just way to view hell. And then, of course, there's just so that people understand, there's also something called universalism, which is a problem because it basically, you know, hell is empty at the end of the day. That at the end of the day, God, because he's so loving and so good, won't actually send anybody to hell. So you've got people like Rob Bell.
Yep.
I'm sorry, I'm naming names.
Don't go read Rob Bell's stuff.
Anyway, he wrote a book called Love Wins.
Love Wins.
years ago. This was maybe 10 or 15 years ago. Yeah. That gained a lot of traction.
And which
was,
means hell's ultimately empty.
Yeah. So universalism is one, I would say, errant view. And then you have annihilationism, yeah, or conditional immortality. And the reason it's conditional is because if you're a Christian, you're immortal. You live forever in the kingdom. If you're not a Christian, then it's conditional. You're only immortal for a while, and then you're not.
So annihilationism and universalism are not the same thing, but they kind of share the same goal, right?
There's probably a little bit of bleed there.
Yeah, like they both seem to share the same challenge.
Correct.
Is that I cannot fathom this being this way, which is what? What's the Orthodox view of...
One of the things real quick. Kirk, I didn't watch the whole thing. I just watched a little clip of it.
Yeah.
And one of the things he said in the clip was that this doesn't seem to fit the character of God.
Right.
And maybe we're going to jump into this, so you can stop me if I'm jumping ahead. But
I want you guys to bring up whatever talking points you guys want to bring up too, because I'll probably miss.
So I think a lot of times we kind of project our own character upon God, and our own ideas and our own thoughts. And at the end of the day, you know, God has given us Scripture. To reveal to us who he is and what his character is, so we don't have to guess at it.
So anyway,
I just thought it was an interesting statement that he said that this doesn't seem to, you know, a conscious eternal torment doesn't seem to fit the character of God.
I did think it was interesting because they then floated out of that to examples of his patience and his kindness, and mercy was one that was brought up over and over again, emphasized by Kirk. Like, we see mercy, right? But he didn't go to any of the areas we see in Scripture where God like judges people harshly,
right,
quickly,
right,
right, and permanently.
Yeah.
And so, we always have to be careful when we just look at one side of the cube,
yeah,
of the attributes of God and the character of God, right? So let's go. Annihilation is basically the idea that there will be a point for those who go to hell where they cease to exist and they will no longer continue. What's the Orthodox view of hell? Look, what does that oppose or maybe challenge?
Eternal conscious torment?
Yes.
So that's the...
Yeah. Which, do you guys like that idea at all?
I do not.
No. It's terrifying.
Yeah.
No, I found a quote by C.S. Lewis that I very much liked. And he says, "There is no doctrine I would more willingly remove from Christianity than hell if it lay in my power."
Hear, hear.
"I would pay any price to be able to say truthfully, all will be saved."
Yep.
And for me this week, especially poignant.
Yes.
You know, as I'm thinking about some things.
I almost didn't do this subject this week because of what you're going
through. It was a rough week for it, I'll admit.
Sorry.
It's all right. But it doesn't make sense to us.
Right.
And it doesn't... I take comfort in one day it will. There's another, sorry, I'm quoting guys, but there was St. Anselm.
Brent, why are you apologizing?
St. Anselm once said, "We should give thanks for whatever of the Christian faith we can understand with our minds.
Right.
But when we come to something we don't understand, we should bow our heads in reverent submission."
Mm-hmm.
And this is what I find myself having to do with this is, you know, if I believe the Bible teaches it, I think there's people that say, well, that God can't, you know, do this and remain good. And it's like, no, God is good.
Yep.
That's my presupposition.
Yep.
So if this is happening, even though I don't like it or don't understand it, I have to trust it.
Yep.
I have to bow my head in reverent submission,
right, yep,
and be okay with it.
Yeah, there's something you're lacking in your knowledge of what God's doing,
right,
if there's something that bothers you about,
yep,
what God's doing.
And I have to trust that one day when I'm in his kingdom.
Yeah.
Because when it talks about, and I'm probably jumping further ahead than I need to, sorry,
no,
but when it talks about how he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes,
yeah,
you know, that there is no, that's one of the arguments for annihilationism,
yeah,
is how can heaven be heaven,
yeah,
if you don't, you know, if this is real? And somehow it's going to be okay. And,
yeah,
and I think we're going to have a clear understanding of, you know, all of this.
I agree. So. Right. There will be a time, like you're referring, when we're glorified and there's a full knowledge, when we're going to know that everything's right, like things that we can't understand to be right now. We will know one day, like,
yeah,
oh.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh.
And be okay with it. It's not like we'll sit there in heaven,
yeah,
you know, for eternity, just, you know, with our head.
No,
right.
It'll be right.
You know, yeah.
Everything that we know will be right.
Yeah.
So let's go to some of the reasons, maybe the implied objections, not just that Kirk has, but that we have. None of us like hell. C.S. Lewis doesn't like hell. Like if anyone said, like, this is rad, they're heartless. You know what I mean? Even if it's right, there's problems there. Let's just start with, why don't we like to think about hell? A lot of people don't like to think about it.
Well, it's terrifying, as we already said.
Yeah, it doesn't sound right.
You know, nobody in their right mind says, oh, yeah, I want to go there.
Yeah.
we don't even talk about it really in our churches. I mean, just talking broadly.
Sure.
And so there's a misunderstanding of hell.
Yeah.
You know, I've said many times before that, you know, the good news isn't that good if the bad news isn't that bad.
Sure.
And in order to really have a proper gospel understanding, we have to understand that side of the cube that you mentioned.
Yeah.
That there is bad news, and it's really, really bad.
And if it's even if it's not severe, then the good news ain't
the good news
awesome.
Isn't that great, right?
Nah, so who cares?
Right. Right.
And I feel we're probably jumping ahead, but this is probably one of the biggest issues with this view of annihilation, is it removes the severity that hell should have in order for us to really understand the greatness of what it is that God's achieved.
Yeah.
Right on the other side of it that makes the good news.
God, really God's great. Serious about, you know, holiness and righteousness, and he's serious about being just, and he's serious about wrath against sin, unrighteousness and unholiness.
So what are some of the objections that you guys heard Kirk have for the reason why he's considering annihilation instead of eternal conscious torment? What are some of his, what were some of the things he went to?
I just watched the small clip, so
I didn't watch it.
Oh, you didn't watch it?
I didn't know that was
hey,
a sign.
You guys had one stinking job. You know what I'm saying?
I mentioned to you that I heard that he got in trouble for saying this thing, and then Terry referenced, he kept talking about how James, I thought he was talking about the book of James.
No, the son.
In his thing, and then I figured out that must be the son's name, because it was not making any sense biblically.
And the son was kind of driving the bus. Like, you could tell that, like, Kirk and James, his son, had a prior conversation. Like, they knew what they were going to do, and you could tell that they've had this discussion.
His son is named James Cameron?
Sure.
Oh. Avatar.
I don't know.
The director. Wow.
Titanic.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Leonardo DiCaprio. Look, dude, what's going on
circle.
Here?
Dang. I know what the objections are. I don't know what Kirk's were.
Okay.
So
obviously there's an uncomfortability issue. You already mentioned it. I can't see how when I look at God and see the goodness of God and the character of God, this is a disconnect. It doesn't line up that God would do something like this. So that would be like one of his arguments for why he's considering that eternal conscious punishment is not true, is because that just doesn't make sense when I look at God.
Yeah.
Right.
And I look at his goodness. And so that's one of them. Also, I would say a hermeneutical error. Because once we get to a point where we don't want to see something, we'll start to do things with Scripture that's like, come on now.
Right.
Right?
Start jumping through hoops.
Yeah. So he started going, him and his son started going to a bunch of Scriptures where it's like, you've been taught to look at the Scripture that way, this way. But you don't have to look at it this way.
No, and phrases like the destruction of the wicked.
Or, the vanishing or the perishing, those words.
Yeah, they'll find ways where they can just mean this instead of this.
Yeah.
And
I was embarrassed at one point for both of them just because of what they were doing, like how bad they sounded with what they were doing with Scripture.
Yeah.
Where it's like, this doesn't have to say that. It's like, that's exactly what it's saying. You know what I mean? Like over and over and over again. So there's definitely, hermeneutical, gymnastics and twisting that goes on. I think one of the problems with that is all the paralleling, if that's a word, that we see when it talks about hell and punishment with how it's paired with eternity, those who have eternal life. So if one means this, the other one means this, which if you invert that, that's pretty scary if you go with annihilationism.
Yeah.
Because it means the same thing on the other side then with how
Scripture No, you've got, well, together. I mean, they say it doesn't. That's why they call it conditional immortality, which, but again, it's like. But
hermeneutically, when you
look
would
at
have
the,
to.
When you look at the beginning, you know, with Adam and Eve and the way they were created to be eternal beings.
Yeah.
And they would have continued to be beings for, you know, their souls were created to be eternal.
Sure.
But when sin entered the picture, death entered the picture and it broke that. you know, that thing. But
yeah.
As far as their, you know, now they had to be redeemed and so forth, but they were always created to be eternal beings. There's never a point where people weren't created to be eternal beings. So, so again, trying to find a way to make that stop for one side of the equation and not the other side of the equation. I just, there's nothing clear in scripture. As much as I like the idea, I'll just be honest and say, I like the idea.
No, sure. It's exactly like a preacher rapture to me.
Yeah.
Like if I can have like an eschatological like preference,
yeah.
Give me the escape. You know what I mean? Let me get out of here before, you know, caca hits the fan and, you know, right. all this other, like, give me that. The problem is it's just not biblical. This is the same way. Like if this could be true, like I've known people, you've known people, we've all known people that most likely never received Christ. Right. And are in this place that's described horribly in scripture. I would love for what Kirk's saying to be true.
Sure.
For their sake. You know what I mean? I would love just a like a temporary like break of the leg or, you know, go through this short period, you know, grit your teeth for this amount of time and then you're out of the nightmare.
Yeah. Right.
I can handle that.
Well, I think we do this all the time with any number of topics where we come to the Bible with our own ideas.
Yeah. Right?
And we've talked about this before, but we always, you know, we have a tendency as human beings to kind of make the Bible bend to what we think
totally
it ought
do.
To be rather than...
Dude, I'm a master of gymnastics.
Right. Yeah, we all do
yeah.
it.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. One of the objections is, again, going back to the character of God, or one of the reasons he's moving this way is because it seems unjust to him. That the punishment doesn't fit the crime, right? So we live when you're talking eternity, you're talking like there's no clock on the wall, right? It's just existence, right? Without any beginning or end,
it's
forever. We can't wrap our head around forever, but we're living this life that lasts, you know, however long it lasts. Even if you live a long life, it's 70 or 80 or 90 years. How can you and your sinning and your sinfulness in that period of time equate fairly to infinite, right?
And that's where we don't have a great sense of how severe the crime is.
Right. So that seems unjust, right?
So all I could think of was the R.C. Sproul. I watched it, actually, and we probably should have just played it. But R.C. Sproul is in a panel with some people, and somebody brings him this question and says basically the idea that the consequences that Adam and Eve faced when they sinned were too severe. You know, had the question was like something about being too severe.
Yeah.
And Sproul just kind of loses it for a second and gets angry. And he goes, too severe? Too severe? Like, you've got this creature from the dust that has the, you know, the audacity to you know.
Dude, I can picture him saying it as you're saying it right now.
It was such a great, you know, he's like, you know, he rebels against the God, you know, the holy God who made him. And this is too severe?
Yeah.
You know, and it's like God was merciful. God, the fact that he clothed him in his nakedness and the fact that, you know, he's like, what's wrong with you people? That's the
fact that came from.
Yeah, that's where it came from.
Yeah.
Because, you know,
that he didn't kill them immediately. Yeah.
Again, we have such a wrong view of us.
And holiness.
And such a wrong view of God that's why this is why it doesn't compute. And,
right.
And in some ways, I don't know that it can.
I agree. Sure.
Even though I do have a small view of man and a huge big view of God, I still don't understand my depravity and his holiness.
Totally.
And if we did, and I think we will someday, then we're not going to question this. We're going to get it.
We're going to say this is right.
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 But Terry, you know, I'm sorry, I'm talking a lot, but Terry sent this little Facebook page thing.
Yeah.
And it kind of described, when you look at Kirk Cameron's theology to do with the atonement, he's not a Calvinist. He would be an Arminian. Right. And he has this view of the atonement as being like Jesus on the cross. There wasn't a limited or a definite atonement. He died for all the sins of all the world. Everybody's covered.
Potentially.
So there's an invitation that's sent out. The only thing you have to do is respond to that invitation.
Right.
If you believe that, and now you're saying, wow, the only thing they didn't do, they were covered except that they didn't respond to the invitation and now they have to suffer eternally.
Mm-hmm.
It does sound severe.
Mm-hmm.
But if you have a different view of the atonement that those sins really are, they are still in their sins as the Bible said.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they have not been paid for.
Exactly.
And they ignored the one
exactly.
know, the one who could have, you know, taken care of that. then yeah.
Which is the whole reason I don't have a problem like most 4-point Calvinists.
Right.
Or 4 points because it's, you know, limited atonement. What you're saying is absolutely correct. Like and John tells us this. John chapter 3, Jesus tells us this.
Yeah.
People who do not believe in the Son are still in their sins.
Right.
They're not atoned for.
Correct.
Yep.
Right. Well, there's not something applied there that must be applied.
The little allegory that the parallel he gave would be like if a guy asked a woman to marry him,
mm-hmm.
and she refused, she said, no, thank you. I don't want to marry you. Well, and then he locked her in his basement for the rest of her life.
Yeah.
But again, that's not
a terrible analogy.
It is. But I think that when you look at what the way Kirk Cameron would view, sure, I think, atonement, you know, God gave, sure, you know, hey, I'm inviting you to receive me.
Right.
Nah. But every, you know, that's the only wrong that is left on the table. Well, yeah, totally. That eternal conscious torment sounds pretty horrible.
So I came across this dude when I was kind of researching this and, you know, preparing some notes. I don't know what his name is. I watched a bunch of videos. Like, people were already immediately, like I said, a firestorm, like responding once this dropped. You know what I mean? Everyone was talking, sure, about this in the Christian world. And I came across this YouTube channel called Need God net or .net. I don't know. I don't see a dot. Need God net. I highly recommend this. The title of this episode is Kirk Cameron is Wrong About Hell. And it's not that long. It's maybe like 25 minutes long. And what this dude talks about, the reasons why and how he breaks it down, is really good. But he addressed this as well. Like, hey, Kirk's got this problem with justice that, hey, for this short amount of time, you're this, but for this amount of time, you're right, going to pay for it. Like, and he said, it's funny because some of us can, as human beings, we can commit a crime in 1 second or 2 seconds,
right,
that will put us away for life.
Yeah.
And we don't have a problem with that. But if we're talking, yeah, time, that thing, that act, only sometimes takes seconds.
Right.
And we're done for life. We're put away for life, right? Or we get the death penalty because of this thing that we did in these seconds.
Yeah.
And he's like, when you think about it like that, towards a holy God,
yeah,
it's not that hard to imagine that there is a justice to this as well. Like you said, we're just too finite, sure, to understand it. But it was kind of a neat parallel that I thought he made. Nice. And he's like, dang, he's right. Like, there could be something that happens like that in the moment,
right,
where you're done forever because of it.
Yeah.
So it's not maybe that unjust of God and, well, what he's done.
Again, at the end of the day, we don't have to like it. We don't even have, we don't have to agree with it. But if the, right, Bible teaches it, then we're at a spot where we have to, I think, accept it by faith.
Totally.
And
agree.
Trust that God is good in the midst of it.
Yeah. Well, you talked about earlier, Brent, coming with a presupposition that God, yeah, is good, and also a presupposition that God is just.
Yeah.
And that he is doing what's right, whether we see it or not.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think our biggest challenges are, I don't know, my biggest challenges, I guess, with this are just that God himself, Jesus himself, spoke very plainly about this. You know what I mean? Like, he didn't try to cover it up. He didn't try to apologize,
right,
in any way, or soften in any way the blow of what this is. Like, you get the sense that God really wants us to know the seriousness of what the consequences are for not coming to the Son. You, right, know, right, what I mean? And the Son makes that very clear. And this is, I guess, some of my... where I just kind of scratched my head watching Kirk and going, like, come on, man.
Well,
like,
here's
Matthew,
the other,
like Matthew 25.
Here's, anyway, the other interesting thing. When you think about all the stuff that Jesus taught and the kickback he repeatedly got from the Jewish scholars, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and so forth. So he would teach something and they would challenge his teaching. Mm-hmm. They never challenged him on the teaching of hell.
Right.
They never said, wait a second, are you saying, sure, that there's eternal conscious torment? That you don't see any, sure, nobody's fighting him on this.
Yeah. Yeah.
Why?
Right.
And it's because this has always been the understanding.
Yeah.
I mean, this is a normal understanding, even through the Old Testament. That's where they generally go to try to say, no, look, this is soul sleep and this is, right, something else here. And it's like, nobody was saying, hey, wait a second, because they did on everything else. They did on hell. I just find that.
Yeah. That is pretty interesting.
Yeah.
I've never really thought about that before. Well,
there you go. So let's go back to the hermeneutic, right? Let's just go back to where this comes from, because the bottom line is, like, the thing we haven't talked about is this is Orthodox too, like an Orthodox position.
Yeah.
So, like, if you go back to creeds and confessions, you will find conscious eternal torment as kind of the description, the penalty that has largely been understood and articulated in the church. You really don't find, and in all fairness, I guess Huff got on and tweeted something to try to come to Kirk's rescue. Because he was getting beat up.
Because
Kirk just talked about Fudge, this Edward Fudge guy. And, Edward Scissorhands.
Yeah.
This Fudge guy. And it's like, who the heck's Fudge?
Yeah, I've you know what I mean? That name until
and I guess he was maybe a contemporary of, like, Finney. And, you know, we're not huge Finney fans, yeah, even though he's a bigger name. Huff got on just to say, like, hey, there's a few other guys in history that we would all like that we wouldn't call heretics, yeah, that have actually held this position. Not many.
And he did, Huff did clarify that he doesn't agree with that view. But he's saying that it's not orthodox, but also not heresy.
Yeah, Huff wasn't. He was just being charitable. He wasn't saying he agrees with Kirk Cameron on this. He believes in conscious eternal torment, but he was just trying to help Kirk a little bit by saying the camp's a little bigger than Kirk made it sound.
So yeah. I've been on some of the Facebook pages and you know the what do you call them feeds basically yeah. anyway where people are just saying basically this guy is apostate that he's a heretic.
So I want to talk about this. Go ahead.
Well, and this is where we have to be careful. And so I think it is heresy in the sense of it is a break from orthodox what the church has always accepted to be true, but to label him now as a heretic, like somebody that's outside of orthodoxy completely, like this guy is no longer Christian, or that he's apostate, that he's no longer Christian. That's a pretty big stretch.
So people are going to fall on different sides of this right here,
yeah.
as far as how they now label him or what column they put him in, and it's a little bit complicated. So
it is.
Is this idea heresy or potentially heretical? Is it dangerous to say
yeah.
that hell's not eternal? Again, we talked earlier about the severity being minimized. If the severity of the punishment's minimized, what does it do to the other thing?
Yeah, it minimizes the good news as well.
How serious is this?
Yeah. It's a slippery slope, no doubt.
Would you call him a heretic?
You know, he's not a guy that I followed closely over the years.
Yeah.
And so I don't know kind of what some of his other views are on other topics.
Yeah.
So I feel like maybe I can't answer that question, but,
yeah.
You know, assuming that, you know, he's generally, assuming that he's generally orthodox,
yeah.
which I think he is. Because I don't know that for sure, but I think he is.
But this isn't. That's the whole problem.
This isn't. So I don't know over this one thing that I would, you know, label him the heretic. He might have a view that I don't agree with and. So a view that I might even say is heretical in and of itself.
So let me reword it. Forget Kirk Cameron. Forget that he's the guy that just said this. Yeah. If somebody came up or came into the church and they were promoting annihilationism, would that be heresy?
Yeah, I mean, I don't know that we would stand for
it's
that.
It's hard to answer, right?
No, I would say yes. So here's the thing, though. When you say this person is a heretic, it generally means that you have taken them outside of Christianity and placed them over here.
Totally.
I don't think he is outside of Christianity as a person.
Yeah.
I think his view is outside of what's orthodox, what's been laid out. So you know, is this a heretical view?
Yeah.
This particular view? Yes. Does this undo his faith in Christ and the fact that he's a Christian? No. And that's where we have to be really careful not to put him outside of the camp of Christianity.
Yeah.
I do think the view is very dangerous, though, in the sense of even when you look at the Great Commission and what we've been called to do as Christians, we've been called with urgency to go out and preach the gospel to people because hell is real. And it's eternal.
Yeah, sure.
And if you minimize that, or as much as I want to, believe me, if you minimize that or tone that day, if it's like, well, you know what?
Yep.
If they only have to suffer for a little while and then it's done.
Yep.
I mean.
Yep. There's no urgency.
I don't know how urgent this really is. You know.
Yeah, right.
And it's probably just. It's probably okay to let them get their due. You know, their comeuppance.
Yep. We're gonna end with some of this.
Yeah, I think that's a dangerous thing to throw out there.
No, it there are implications of embracing a view like this that change other things that have a ripple into other things. Which is, there are dangers. There are things that should be strong in Christianity that become weak.
Right.
And so we're gonna actually end with some of that. Okay. Let's go back to the parallelism real quick when it comes to just hermeneutics. Like, why did the earlier church fathers and the greater church throughout history, why was it orthodox to look at hell as eternal conscious punishment? Like, is that just so? Because I don't think anyone said, I like this view, I'm going to go with that.
Sure.
I think it has to be clearly established in Scripture. And that's why I don't like that, you know, Kirk was like, this isn't clear. You can totally do something different with these texts. It's like, no, pretty much. So for instance, you know, we talked about Jesus earlier. Some of the things that he says, in these shall go, Jesus himself said, in these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25:46, talking about the judgment, the sheep and the goats, those on the left, those on the right. So we have life and
punishment
paralleled. Right, we have the word everlasting, which is the same as eternal. Like if you look at it in the Greek, it's actually the same word. So, so if you're going to kind of downplay one and say this isn't really everlasting punishment, there's going to be an end to it. It seems that you would have to treat the other side.
Yeah, you got to be consistent.
Way. Right, which changes some stuff.
Well, and again, I think the understanding from the beginning was that man is eternal.
Yeah.
That we have an eternal soul.
Yeah.
So there is an immortality.
So part of the argument is that that's not true also.
Oh, well.
Yeah. Yeah, so
I don't know where that comes
so
from.
So Kirk and his son actually dealt with that it's argued by early philosophers and stuff it was actually early philosophers that brought that idea into the church and into Christianity that the soul is constant. And I'm surprised they even went there.
We believe that the Christian soul is constant. Right? So I just to be consistent, it's like I think souls are you know.
I agree.
Gonna keep on going. There's another a verse in Mark chapter 9.
There's a gazillion of them.
There's a bunch of them, but this one I thought was helpful as far as establishing this. Mark 9:42, Jesus speaking, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched."
Yeah.
Just that when you think about those two things, fire, once it's done consuming what's in front of it, the fire goes out.
It needs fuel in order for flame.
The picture of it is like this thing that's going to, there's always going to be something to continue to burn. A worm that always has something to feast on, again, it's just horrible stuff to think about, but it's like this is Jesus talking more vividly about hell than anybody else.
For sure.
As though it's real.
Yes.
And that it's, you know, terms like unquenchable.
Yes.
And I mean, it's just...
Well, even Lazarus and the rich man, which was a Jesus story,
yep.
probably wasn't fiction. You know what I mean? Like most people would agree that like he's actually like speaking about a couple real people right there with Lazarus and the rich man. It's the same thing where you see this man in this place experiencing this real conscious discomfort to the point where he's like,
right,
you got to go tell my we're going to come back to the evangelism part of it.
Yeah. Yeah.
But this is part of it, right?
Where my family
did it. Where we see an urgency. This dude all of a sudden has an urgency, right. Like, oh, this is real and it's not good.
Right.
Yep. Right. And it's conscious and it's all these things. Talking about the fire, by the way, because this guy was wanting just a little drop on his tongue because of the heat. Whatever he was experiencing. It seems like with God, he can mess with laws and physics and stuff like that. We have a bush, right, with Moses that was on fire and yet not being consumed, which is kind of scary to think about when you think about hell and the fire that burns and never goes out, right, is fuel that's always feeling the effects of the fire but never being consumed. Like that's pretty gnarly. So I guess the point is like we got to be careful with sometimes the way that we interpret things like that, because Kirk went to that and said like, no, fuel burns up. Like he actually used that same thing as like it's going to be gone at some point, there will be no fuel left. And it's like,
but I mean,
not
again,
in God's world
again. Yeah. In Revelation, and this is a horrifying verse, but Revelation 14:10, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name.
Yeah, it's not ambiguous.
It's not ambiguous, and it says the smoke of their torment rises forever. And that means the fire is burning forever.
Yeah.
And the smoke is rising up. And it's actually, again, it's just even weird to think about, but somehow this is going to be to the praise of God's glory.
Yeah.
And I, again, we're not going to get that till we're there.
Yeah.
But it's like,
there it is.
There it is. Yep.
No, so I wasn't even going to go to like the verses because there's too many. I'm fine with you doing it, but I didn't spend any time on it because there's too many and they're too clear.
I had extra
like
time.
It's just too obvious.
I had extra time because I didn't watch the video that you were supposed to watch. Apparently,
that's good.
I didn't know we were supposed to watch it.
Let's talk for a second because one of their arguments about it were specifically in words like perish, destroy, death. they're arguing that all those words are things that talk about are not, they basically equate to annihilation.
Yeah. Extinction.
Yeah. It's just not true, though. It's the problem.
No.
And so I didn't want to spend a bunch of time on that. We have eternal life and we have eternal death. That's what we're dealing with the biblical parallels.
Right.
Is they both go on, but one is living and one is the opposite of living.
Daniel 12:2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Yeah.
It's everlasting contempt. Again, it's not going to end.
Yeah, the word, and I think what they did, in all fairness, with the word everlasting to get around that is to say that all that means is that their decision, right, which gained them the punishment, is irreversible once they die. So whether they're sleeping or annihilated or cease to exist, all the everlasting means is that they can't undo it. Right. And it's like, again, that's a really bad hermeneutic.
Sure.
It's just, you're playing with scripture that way.
No, it means everlasting.
We know exactly what
it means. Everlasting in the eternal kingdom. We want that, but it doesn't mean everlasting over here.
Yeah.
And that kind of stuff gets.
Exactly.
And again, at the end of the day, there's this, I hate this thing where people feel like they have to get God off the hook.
I totally agree.
And
totally.
I feel like this is what they're doing
do all
here.
The time.
It's like, well, we can't have God like this because nobody's going to want him or like him or whatever. And it's like, again, it's like, what's wrong with you people?
Yeah. And what's weird,
God is the way he is.
God doesn't need a PR team to soften the message.
And what's weird about that for a Christian is that you're playing into the atheist's hand. It's because the atheist doesn't want God. They'll tell you that. Right. They'll be like, no, when I die, there is nothing. And I'm just going to cease to exist. That's what they want. And then you're like, oh, you're right. That's what the Bible teaches. No.
Well,
it's not what the Bible teaches.
I mean, what if hell is real? And what if it's eternal? And what if you're conscious eternally? Then this thing's a much bigger deal than you might have previously thought it was.
Growing up in the church, some of my youngest memories, grew up in the church ever since I was born, was this doctrine.
Yeah.
Like one of the things that stuck with me and like had an impact on me from like 4 years old, from as early as I can remember, was hell and the severity of it and how real it is.
Sure.
And it's absolutely part of why I've always ran to and clung to God. Like even, you know, through some of my lean years and my not very Christian-like years, like this thing mattered in what I did with him.
Yep.
And I think we need to maintain that, speaking about what you started earlier in close. Our first question is, how does this uncomfortability with how the Bible portrays hell as eternal conscious torment, how does this affect our evangelism? How does it affect, well, we'll come to that next. How does it affect our evangelism?
It should motivate us.
We can take a lesson from the rich man, right?
In
what the story I just brought up. But.
Yeah.
No, I think most Christians say they believe hell is real to some extent, whether you believe it's short-lived or not. But we don't functionally act like we believe it in the way that we engage with people. If we really believed this was a destination that people were headed to, we would evangelize much harder, much more often.
Yeah.
We would probably not even care if it is offensive and things like that. The things that stop us now wouldn't really stop us.
Right.
But again, functionally, we don't really act like we believe it's real.
Yeah. If we believed it was really believed it was real, we would have an urgency.
Yeah.
Yeah.
To evangelize, which many Christians don't have an urgency to evangelize.
Yeah. Many Christians don't. It's very much an afterthought. It's not something that they not only don't lead with, but think about often as they're interacting with strangers and even family members.
This is why universalism and annihilationism is so appealing.
Yeah.
Because it literally just kind of takes the pressure off.
Yeah. 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 It's like, are you going to come easy or are you going to come
hard?
And
in fairness, Kirk Cameron, he's a great evangelist. So he's actually out there being a really good evangelist.
That is a fair point.
So it doesn't mean it's going to completely, it doesn't do that to him or to Ray Comfort. I don't know if they have the same beliefs, but he's doing the work.
So Ray, I'm glad you brought that up. Ray got on and finally did his, everyone was kind of waiting for, Way of the Master Ray to get on and say his thing because they've worked so closely. And Ray, if you watch his street evangelism videos, he always includes eternal conscious torment. He'll actually say that to people in warning them against, what they're looking at if they don't receive Christ. So he's always been very upfront and very clear about it. So he issued his statement, I think it was 2 days ago, and I watched that, and he said, make it clear, I love Kirk. I know he loves the Lord. He's the real deal.
But he's a little heretic.
But I disagree with, he didn't call him a heretic. I disagree with him on this. Yeah.
Okay.
He says this is an unorthodox position that they don't agree on. So kind of interesting. Anyway, how does the real hell affect you? Like right now, and I guess this goes hand in hand even with evangelism, but I would think that it even has broader impact on us as Christians right now to know that this thing is real. So,
well, I think if we had a proper understanding of what God has rescued us from, which I think, again, many Christians don't have a proper understanding of what God has rescued us from.
Right.
If we did, I think it would motivate us more, you know, towards holiness.
Yeah.
It would motivate us more towards, you know, gratefulness and obedience as worship to God.
Yeah.
Not obedience as trying to earn something, right. But obedience as an act of worship to God if we really understand how bad the bad news is.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Sure. I would say I see it as a mercy from God that he's revealed the reality of hell to me. And I was similar to you. I was raised Roman Catholic. Was taught that I wouldn't go to hell unless I did something really bad. But I had these dreams. I had to have these nightmares that I ended up in hell.
Yeah.
And I had, they were vivid and they were repeated. And I would run into my mom and dad's bedroom and tell them, you know, I had the dream again that I was in hell and there was fire and all this. And it wasn't going to end. And I had this sense of like, this is never going to end. And it was horrible. Mm-hmm. And they would just tell me, you know, everything's going to be okay. Go back to bed and all that. But I never thought I was going to end up there.
Yeah.
And then, it, you know, because of the sharing of the gospel, I realized actually that's exactly where I'm headed.
Yeah.
And so I was one of those guys that said, what must I do to be saved? Yeah. I had to figure this out now.
Yeah.
There was an urgency because I knew it was real to figure out. So to me, that's a mercy of God that he made it clear to me that it was a real thing.
Yeah.
Right.
It's funny because mine was, I had night terrors. That's what the doctor called them anyway. Yeah. And I had them ever since I was young. I would do the same thing. I would go into my parents' room. I was actually awake. I could see them. I could see that they had the TV on. I knew that I was in their bedroom, but I couldn't get out of this dream. Mm-hmm. I was locked into this nightmare. It was a weird, like parallel thing that they called night terrors. But mine were outer darkness. And so I would just be alone, floating through nothingness. And there was just dread. There was nothing there. And then once in a while, there would be a noise. And this big thing would approach and hover over me. Yeah. And it was like unbearable to be underneath it. And the way I actually interpret it now, looking back on it, is that was actually the presence of God. We don't need to go here. But it was actually me in this place that was torment. It was outer darkness. But his presence once in a while would come over the top of me. And that was the most dreaded part of the whole thing.
Yeah.
Was that I was on the wrong side of it.
Right.
I was underneath him, like in the wrong kind of way. Which, and of course you referred to Revelation already where the smoke of their torment rises before the face of the Lamb day and night, like forever. And so we like to, you know, people always say, you know, like hell's going to be bad because God's, you know, you're separated from God. And it's like, well, it could also be bad just because you're on the wrong side of it.
Right. I'm not a fire and brimstone guy. I mean, when hell comes up, the subject comes up, we're faithful to preach it. But there is like this idea of scaring the hell out of people.
Right.
We should be. It's what happened to me.
Me too. I'm the same way.
I'm like, thank you.
And again, the severity of it is, it should scare you. It's meant to be something that's so unimaginably unpleasant that we can't get it out of our minds.
Right.
Right? That's the point. If you're not preaching hell that way when you preach it, then it's too soft.
A difference between the preacher who preaches at a sinful world because he's offended by it.
Yeah, totally.
And mad at it.
Totally.
Versus, I think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about that, the fear of the Lord compels us to persuade men.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because we get the severity and we get that it's a big deal. And that's different from the person who's preaching to a sinful world just because they're offended by it.
Totally. Totally. I would also agree with what you said earlier, just my personal effects when I consider hell as a Christian. I love that I'm saved by faith and that it's not something I did. I love that God saw fit for whatever reason to choose me and to bathe me in the grace of
sure.
of what his son did.
And
yet,
us,
when
right?
I think about hell, it just puts him in his proper perspective of holiness again.
Right.
It never allows grace to abound in my life. I'm always thinking holiness. I'm always thinking like, gosh, he can do this. He is doing this for some. He's done yeah. this for me. Like, it just puts things in perspective to right. see that he created, he allowed this to be for a reason. And that's how strong he is, and that's how holy he is, and
that he rescued us from
no totally,
you know that at the expense
no,
of his
thing.
Son
yeah
like he made it to where we don't have to end up there
yeah
right
and again you know you just see the incredible mercy of God in this
totally.
So
this might be a Kellerism, I can't remember who said it, but it sounds Keller-esque, the idea that the opposite of love is not hate, because love for one thing is maybe hate for another thing.
Yeah.
I think Keller talks about that the opposite of love is indifference.
Yeah.
And God is not indifferent towards our sin. Mm-hmm. And because he has a love for the people that he created, he has a hate for sin.
Yeah.
Yep.
And because he has a hate for sin, and because he's good, and because he's holy, and because he's righteous,
right.
that there is a just punishment.
Yes.
For that sin.
And maybe that's part of our challenge, right? And how we come to places where we start to soften things and say God wouldn't do this is because
right.
we don't hate sin
right.
the way he does.
Right.
Maybe that's like our starting point for yeah. For watering down stuff like this and saying
right.
that doesn't make sense. It's just that we love sin. We don't hate yeah. it like God does.
Right.
Even as Christians, we don't hate it the way that God does. Let's go ahead and end with how does erasing the real hell affect the gospel? We've talked a little bit about this already, but what does it do to the good news?
Yeah, it makes it not so necessary.
Yeah.
You know, again, I think people's idea of hell. Growing up, I would just, you know, I'd rather be in hell partying with my friends,
right.
and, you know, getting down with them than I would with, you know, up there with you weirdos and in heaven kind of thing.
Yep.
So anything we do to minimize the reality of it or downplay the severity of it, I just think is dangerous.
Absolutely.
And I understand why people want to do it. If God so chooses to shut that switch off at some point in eternity and say, I'm done with that, I'm okay with that. I mean, you can do whatever you want to do.
Totally.
I'd kind of like that. That idea appeals to me.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to, I'm not banking on it and I'm not teaching it.
Yeah.
Because I think
he's probably not lying.
Thing.
Yeah.
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 He's probably
yeah. about what he's doing there.
Probably. God can do whatever he wants, but,
yeah.
but
it seems, he may not do that though.
Yeah, yeah. It seems clear that,
it seems clear. Yeah.
He wants us right now to believe that this is, you know, a serious thing that,
yeah.
that needs to be dealt with.
Yeah.
Yeah. For sure. Yeah,
so there really is no good news without the bad news.
I totally know? Agree. We started
yeah.
here, right?
Yeah.
Like it kind of, even though it's not really directly the same as universalism, which is just that everyone's eventually going to be saved somehow. The current Pope recently made a statement that yeah. kind of sounded the same way. Annihilationism isn't exactly that, but at the same time, it is kind of like, hey, it's all going to be okay.
Yeah.
Like. Maybe yep. not immediately when someone dies outside of Christ, but it's all going to be okay. Which means, yeah, again, the urgency's gone. Like the thing that makes what God did, his sacrifice at his own expense for mankind, is completely cheapened. Like it doesn't make the extreme yeah. of the how extreme it is doesn't make any sense to me anymore.
Yeah.
Like that was necessary.
Yeah. Well, if there's yeah. no hell, then the Father is just mean for punishing the Son.
A little bit. Right? Yeah. Maybe we can talk about divine child abuse yeah. then. Right. If like at the end of the day, like there's, it really didn't have to go down that way.
Right.
I don't know. Bizarre yeah. stuff. So, again, if there's, just to mention this again, cause this is a tough subject. Like it's
it
not
is.
Like people like to talk about this and think about this. However, as Bible believing Christians who are pursuing truth rather than preference, we live by faith in these things. The difference between, you know, we've said it before, someone who's a philosopher is that they just want, and a theologian is that the philosopher is, his goal is just to understand things, right? The theologian is to trust God and the truth of what God has said, whether he understands it or not.
Right.
That's kind of the difference. And so we want to definitely be theologians when we, there's a ton of stuff in the Bible that we can't understand and we won't understand. We won't wrap our head around.
Yeah.
But
yeah, there are things in the Bible that are difficult.
Yeah,
this I don't think is one of them.
No, true. It's just a hard pill to swallow.
It's a hard pill to swallow.
It's not difficult to swallow.
It's not difficult in the sense that this is such an academic pursuit that it's above our pay grade.
Yeah, right? No.
And so
it's not obscure or unclear being said when it's talked about, and it is talked about a lot.
Right.
So
the encouragement to people is, you know, trust what the Bible says. We don't have to do gymnastics and jump through hoops to make the Bible more palatable.
Yeah.
And again, I would just encourage you to look at what the church has always believed and why. And you're going to, I don't know, whenever you start to vary from that or you know, that's why it's called heresy. I mean, you can go back literally the Second Council of Constantinople. They determined it, the Fourth Lateran Council, the Athanasian Creed, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Belgic Confession, Heidelberg Confession, the Lutheran Confessions, the Augsburg Confession. You can keep going on and on and on. They all established this, and every major Protestant tradition agrees with eternal constant punishment and not annihilation. And you're just going to go, okay, if the entire church throughout this whole time has held to this, and I'm going to be the guy that goes, wait a sec, I think the Bible says something different. No matter what it is.
And they didn't like, only hold to the view that we're talking about of hell. They saw it as important enough for it to be included in all of it. Yes. Yeah. So it's not like this secondary issue or tertiary issue of what we think of hell. Like it's kind of again, the dominoes fall if hell's different or not important or. Yep. You're right. Everything else falls. So just like the resurrection, you know, everything stands or falls on the resurrection of Christ concerning salvation. Like in a way it stands or falls also if you erase hell. Francis Chan wrote a book on this too.
Yeah.
More towards universalism, but he wrote a book called, I think, what's
Erasing Hell.
It goes through all the implicated, like Christianity kind of falls apart and the whole redemption story kind of falls apart.
Right.
If you remove hell or the resurrection, either of those things. So we love you guys, and that's what's going on in the Christian world this week. As we're questioning hell again. So, All right. One of you want to pray or add anything or whatever?
I'll pray.
Looking forward to have Terry back next week.
Yep. So. Lord, thanks for today and our conversation. As always, pray that it's helpful to people and that the listeners would want to dig into their Bibles and trust what their Bibles say. Pray that you would help us just from week to week to lead discussions that are biblically informed and biblically accurate. Pray that you get Terry and his family back home safely. Thanks for today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.